that she was going to touch the hem of his garment. One moment, she'd been dealing with something for 12 years, but in one moment, all that was gone. And she was restored to health. And it was based on her faith. She decided to take a moment and to act on it and to do it, you know, and every time we meet, it's a moment. And what we do with that moment, you know, too many times we just let that moment, oh, it was just a moment, I'll get it back. You may not necessarily get it back. There's no guarantee that you'll have that moment back, right? So you got to make the most of every moment. So I just want to encourage you to make the most of every moment, all right? And those who surrender all, that's the first step in making the most of the moment. See, because when you're surrendered, that means whatever Jesus says, wherever he leads you, you're ready to go. You're like, okay, Lord, I'm surrendered, so you're ready. Just do what you want to do. Amen? If you have your Bibles tonight, I'd like you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to begin there. We're talking about making your calling and election sure, firm, fixed, steadfast. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, the Bible says this: "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." That word election means you're choosing. "For if you do these things, you shall" what? What? "Never fall." Never stumble. Is it possible never to stumble? Apparently so. But you've got to do something with your calling. You've got to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. All right? And the very first thing that God calls us out of is he calls us out of darkness. All right? Go with me to 1 Peter, just back, and chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "You," everybody say me. It says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Now that doesn't mean strange. It means you're owned by God. Peculiar means God owns you. He shed his blood for you. He purchased you. "That you should show forth the praises of him who" what? "Who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Aren't you glad that you don't have to spend the rest of your life in darkness? Hallelujah. You can go in the light. Oh, it's much better in the light. Come in the light. All right? So God gives us this calling. Now, I'm talking about a calling in a general sense, not a specific sense. We are called to specific things, but I'm calling, this is about a calling to general sense. It's about a calling out of darkness into light. It's about a calling to Christ. It's about a calling to holiness. It's about a calling to the greater things of God. How many know that God's got some greater things for us? You know, in a sense, we've just kind of scratched the surface. But there are so many great things. You know, there were people in the Bible that were translated from one place to another. Now, I've never been translated, but if it's in the Bible, I'd like to experience it sometime. You know, we always get, when we're ready for a long trip, Gabriel says, "I hope the Lord translates us." Seriously, Philip was translated. If Philip was translated, that means we have access to it. Can I just give you a little insight into something that I thought was fantastic? How many know the story of Enoch? Okay? Enoch, he walked with God. He was seventh from Adam. So he was alive when Adam was still alive, walking the earth. So Enoch got to talk to his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam, and he found out what it was like to walk with God, and he got so excited to walk with God that he began to walk with God. Now, get this. In walking with God, He saw in the future by faith that there was going to be a rapture of the church, a catching of away. And Enoch said, you know what? I'd like to have that now. And Enoch walked with God so much. And what happened? God took him. He left this earth. Because he walked with God. So he saw something in the future and he said, I want to have that. And he got it. It was not for Enoch's time. The rapture was not for Enoch's time. It was for a time right before Jesus comes back where he's going to catch the church away. But Enoch said, I don't want to wait till then. And he walked with God 365 years. And the Bible says his testimony was that he pleased God. So this is the type of calling that we got to make our calling and election sure. All right? So let's look into this. There are three things that the Lord showed me about this calling. Number one, it's a heavenly calling. Everybody say heavenly. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. If you're going to make your calling and election sure, you got to know some things about your calling, right? How many have caller ID on their phone? All right? When a certain person or a certain number shows up on your phone, you know that you may not necessarily have to answer that. Why? Because you see that. Okay? Now, in order to make our calling and election sure, there are things that God has given us, but we got to see them in order to have them. All right? In a sense, it's like spiritual caller ID. In other words, God reveals a truth to you. He shows you a truth of what he wants you to have, what he wants you to do, what he wants you to be. Okay? And he calls you into that thing. He says, come up higher, or come here, or come to me. Okay? He calls you into these things. And like with any call, it's simply an invitation. And what you do with that invitation is up to you. He'll give you the invitation, but then it's up to you to respond to it. Okay? So this is a heavenly calling. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, what kind of brethren? Holy brethren. Partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. So this is a heavenly calling. This is not an earthly calling. All right? So when God calls you into things, you're actually building up your account in heaven. Because it's a heavenly calling. He calls you from heaven, not from earth. So now, if he calls you from heaven, where's your help going to come from? It's going to come from heaven, right? It's a heavenly calling. So it deals with the kingdom of God. All right? The heavenly, Barnes said this, the heavenly calling denotes the calling which was given to them from heaven or which was of a heavenly nature. So God's calling you with a heavenly nature. How many know that we're called to have heaven on earth? Yeah, we're gonna get to heaven, yes, but we're not there yet. So what do we do in the meantime? You read Deuteronomy 11, he talks about we can have heaven on earth. Talks about how he waters. The rain from heaven comes down and waters it, and we don't have to labor to water it. It's watered by God. He watches over our stuff, amen? So this is a heavenly calling. So we're called to come up higher. We're called to something better. Amen? We don't have to just settle for the mundane. Oh, another day. No, this is a heavenly calling. Heaven is calling us. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven came down to earth to straighten things out because we got it in a mess. Heaven had to come down, straighten our mess out, so that we could hook up back with heaven again. Because why? The connection was severed. Sin severed the connection with heaven. And I didn't anticipate to be so adamant about things, but this is how the Lord wants to get it across tonight. I didn't plan on being adamant, but this is, you know, it's just, we got to get a hold of that it's a heavenly calling. It's a caller, we're called to greater things. He's the glory and the lifter of our heads. He'll lift you up. He pulls you up out of the miry clay. Everything that God does, it's about up, and we're supposed to glorify Him. We're supposed to give Him the glory. Our glory should go up. As our glory goes up, what happens? He comes down. He inhabits the praises. Okay? Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. So this is a heavenly calling, and this is a holy calling. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. No believer should be ashamed. You should not have to say, I'm a Christian. I don't think so. Not when you represent the Lion of the tribe of Judah, not the toothless lion of the world, but the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He said, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Thank God he didn't call me according to my works, because my works were like filthy rags. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So for each one of us, he has a special purpose in mind. He is calling us to fulfill his purpose for you. He's calling you to fulfill his purpose for you. He's calling me to fulfill his purpose for me. Each one of you have a divine purpose that you're called to, and it's a holy calling. Be holy for what? He is holy. What does it mean to be holy? To be clean, to be consecrated, to be separated, to be blameless, to be above reproach, to be upright. That's what it means to be holy. And too many people trash the things of God because they don't value it. They don't appreciate it. Matter of fact, a lot of them are ungrateful for it. God gives us this free gift, and too many people are ungrateful because they're ungrateful because they have sloppy agape. Agape is the love of God, right? And when we are not letting the love of God flow through us to its fullest, we get sloppy. And people say, "Ooh, I don't want any of that." But this is a holy calling that we're called with. This is of the highest and purest quality God's called you and I to. It was not cheap for God to give his son to the world. Even though salvation is a free gift to us, it cost a lot. It cost God to send his son to die on a cross and to raise from the dead. So it is a holy calling. That's why we shouldn't be ashamed. That's why we shouldn't even give place to fear. Verse 7, he's talking about fear. We don't have a spirit of fear. Why are Christians so timid? Fearful. Oh my gosh, the devil's just giving me a hard time. Really? I thought he was under your feet. I thought he was defeated. I thought he was made a show of you openly. I thought that you have power and authority over him. Why are you telling me that the devil's giving you such a hard time? The only reason he's giving you a hard time is because you let him. Listen, the way to deal with a bully is to confront the bully, because when you confront the bully will flee. The Bible says resist him, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But the problem is we don't submit to God, therefore he runs to us. So you got to understand, this is a holy calling. Everybody say holy. You know, God is holy. That's his nature. The angels fly around the throne. You know what they say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy. You have a holy calling. You have a heavenly calling. And go to Philippians chapter 3. I don't know. It's these three words that really got me excited. So these words is how we should treat our calling. It's a heavenly calling. It's a holy calling. And Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I press toward the mark. Everybody say press. You know, when I played basketball, I only played for a little bit, but I understood what a full court press was. You took your extra guys and you come up to the foul line and you try to prevent the other team from getting the ball down the court. They have 10 seconds and you got to stop them. So you do a full court press. A press means extra effort. Everybody say extra effort. I press toward the mark for the prize of the what? High calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we're called with a holy calling, we're called with a heavenly calling, and we're called with a high calling. A high calling. You know, if the high court in the land makes a decision, that decision can't be overturned, right? Because it's the highest, it's the top, it's the supreme. God calls you with a high calling. The supreme almighty God, Elohim, God, Most High God, that's right, Elohim, Most High God. He calls you with a high calling. Guess what? He's calling us up here, but we're down here. Too many of us, and I'm including myself, we're living below what we're called to. We're not called to be in the wilderness. The wilderness is just temporary for us to learn how to trust God. We're actually called to the promised land. What is the promised land in Christ? In Christ, the promised land is not heaven. I'll tell you why it's not heaven. In heaven, you're not going to fight giants. You're not going to have battles. In heaven, the enemy's already been defeated. So the promised land is all the blessings, all the promises in Christ Jesus. That's what the promised land is. So we're called to the promised land. High calling, holy calling, heavenly calling. So guess what? All of us have got to come up higher. We got to, Paul, who was the great apostle, Paul wrote half the New Testament. And what did he say? Verse 13, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but there's one thing also, forgetting which those things which are behind. Listen, if you want to attain to the high calling, forget the past. Listen, the blood already took care of your past. The only one who will bring your past up is Satan. And when he does, you just bring up his future and he'll stop bringing up your past. You got to forget those things which are behind. You've got greater and bigger things. You've got a high calling to go for. So you got to press in for this high calling. This high calling just doesn't drop on you like a parachute. Oh, look, it's my high calling. No, you got to press in for it. You got to go after it. You've got to pursue it. Okay? So you can't. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to what? Death. You can't pursue the high calling with man's ways. You got to pursue the high calling with God's ways. You've got to let God be Lord of your life. Say this. Say, Jesus, you're Lord, and I submit to your Lordship. That means when the Lord tells you to give something, whatever it is, because he's Lord, what do? You do it. You give. You don't withhold. You give. All right? If it says it in the Word, God doesn't have to repeat it audibly. I'll say that again. If he already says for you to do something in his Word, he doesn't have to repeat that audibly because he already spoke it in his Word. And if you're not doing what the Word says, why should he say anything else? If the Lord says, go and minister to this person, what do? You go and you minister to that person. Why? Because the Lord said it. If he's really Lord, then we let him be Lord, right? If the Lord says, I need you to correct this in your life, this is too out of control in your life, you got to correct it. What do? You correct it. Even if that means cutting it off. It's, you know, rather to have that cut off than, and part of you get it than all of you miss it all at all, right? I don't even know where I got that, but that'll help someone. Now, go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified where? You know that God wants to be glorified in you? And to be admired in all of them that believe? Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified where? In you, and you in him, according to the grace of our Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if the Lord says you're worthy, should you allow or entertain or give place to any thought of unworthiness? Absolutely not. So we need to pray that we are counted worthy of this calling, because, listen, he wouldn't have died for you if you weren't worthy. And we're not worthy on our own. He made us that way by what he did. So, Lord, I'm just going to stand complete in you. Okay? That's a good prayer to pray. We pray always that God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure. He doesn't want you to miss out on one pleasure. He wants you to fulfill all the good pleasure. Right? Of his goodness. That's what we're called to. We're called to experience his good pleasure. The Bible says in Psalm 16, "At your, you lead me in the path of life. There's fullness of joy in your presence. There's fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Did you know that God's got some pleasures? Say, God is good. He's not bad. So anything that God wants you to have, it's not going to be bad. It's going to be glad. It'll make you glad, not bad, mad, or sad. it'll be glad. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You know, the Bible says that the gifts and the callings, or the calling of God, is without repentance. So, whatever God has called us to, He is not going to change His mind. But whether or not we experience what we're called to is up to us. How we respond to His call, how we yield to His call. You know, when the Lord calls, we got to yield, right? When the Lord calls you, you can either say yes or no, right? God called Jonah to Nineveh, and he said no. What happened? He got swallowed by a big fish. He took the first submarine ride. Thank God they've improved the submarines since Jonah's day. But he had the option to say no. If he would have stayed, if he would have not gone, he would have not been rewarded. See, the reward for the call is based on your obedience to the call. Okay? Now, Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how we were before we met Christ. All right? We were, verse 1, we were the children of disobedience. Verse 2, we walked in the lust of our flesh, that's the desires, and of our mind. And we were children of wrath. In verse 4, though, God reveals His mercy. God, who is rich in mercy, and His great love wherewith He loved us, when we were dead in sins, He quickened us together with Christ. And what did He do? Verse 6 says He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ. Can I use you for an example, Elliot? Come here. I want you to come here with me. Before Christ, He was down there. Now Christ, come on, come up here. But see, now Christ made Him. You know, Elliot might have not thought he was worthy, but Christ said, listen, I died for you, you're worthy, you're coming up with me. Now, isn't this a different perspective up here? You know, you see things differently up here versus down there. Thanks, Elliot, appreciate that. Now, whether you like it or not, you have an invitation to come and sit with Jesus in heavenly places. Because we have a heavenly calling, we might as well have heavenly places, right? Verse 7, that in the ages to come, it's going to take ages for God to show us how good He really is. God is so good, it's going to have to take ages to come. That He might show us the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ. If God were to show you how good He was right now in all of its fullness, it'd blow us away. We couldn't handle it. We'd have to be in a heavenly place with a heavenly body. Okay? Now, verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What kind of works are you created for? Not bad works, right? No, good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. Everybody say should. That means that not everybody walks in them. Not everybody is walking in the good works that God designed them for whatever reason. There are reasons why people disobey God. I don't know all the reasons, but there are reasons. There are reasons why people don't tithe, believers. There are reasons why people don't tithe. I'm just going to go on. Verse 11, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that in that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's how we were before Jesus Christ. That was BC. All right? Everybody say verse 13, but now. Everybody say, but now. But now, how are we to be now? In Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made near by the blood of Christ. In other words, everybody in this world can benefit from the blood. It is available to all. Some don't know it. Some reject it. Some don't care. Some are indifferent, but it's available to all. And so he made one new man. And he made it holy. And look, go down to verse 19. You are no more strangers and foreigners. You're not anymore a stranger to God, but a fellow citizen with the saints. Say, I'm a saint. You know how to get a, you know how to be a saint? Just make Jesus your Lord and follow him with all your heart. That's how you be a saint. So, can you see how we're called to live differently than how we used to live? We're called to behave differently than how we used to behave. We're called to let our spirits now dominate us where before our flesh dominated us. Okay? So we have to, in order to get back into all what God's called us to do, we now have to train our flesh to respond to our spirit, where before we were training our spirits to respond to the flesh, right? But we're called to a higher calling, a holy calling, and a heavenly calling. And we're called to be like Christ, to live like Christ. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. Is this making some sense in you? I mean, this isn't complicated, is it? Romans chapter 1, verse 4. He said, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ. In other words, you're chosen. God chose you to be on his team. He said, Amber, I want you to be on my team. I want you to be in my family. I want you to be my daughter. Isn't that awesome? And that's what we're all called to. And then he goes on to say, to all that in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're called to be like Jesus. We're called to follow his example, to live like he did, all right? To trust God like he did, to do the works that he did. He said, the works that I do, you're going to do also, but greater works shall you do because I go to the Father. You're called to greater works. We're called to imitate Christ, to be like him. Go to Romans chapter 8. So, if we're called to Christ now, then Christ becomes the standard. We now compare ourselves to the example that Christ gave us in his word. Okay? We're called. So, you know, how do we match up? Well, the comparison that applies to us all is Christ. When we say something, I mean, those little bands they used to have, WWJD, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? That's exactly how we need to be. We need to ask ourselves, does my life look, if people were to look at me, would they see Christ? In my day-to-day living, how I treat people, how I handle difficult situations, how I deal with the devil. You know, Jesus never gave place to the devil. He never let the devil speak. When the devil spoke, he would say, hold his peace. You know, Jesus, I mean, think about it. Jesus would walk into a place and demons would freak out. Ah! Are you here to torment us? Hold your peace. Okay. But too many times, you know, a lot of believers don't want to, it's like they're afraid of the devil. But why? When you're in Christ, you have power over the devil. If someone just got born again tonight, they have power over the devil. You don't have to be a believer for 10 years to get power over the devil. The minute you put your trust in Christ, you have power over the devil. Romans 8, verse 28. We know that all things may not work out, right? No, it doesn't say that. All things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. You need to walk in the victory that Christ walked in. You need to walk in the authority that Christ walked in. God gave you, he delegated his authority to you, for you to use the name of Jesus. And when you use the name of Jesus, it's as if Jesus is standing right there saying what you say. All right? So don't use the name of Jesus lightly. Don't use it jokingly. Whenever you use the name of Jesus, be serious about it. Mean what you say and say what you mean. Right? Because we're called to be like Christ. Okay? We're called to imitate him. And it's really awesome. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. How do you carry out your call? You have your general call and your specific call. Your specific call will be an assignment that God has for you. I want you to do this. I want you to go here. I want you to be this. There's the specifics of God's call, which we're not really dealing with now. We're kind of dealing it in the general sense. But how do you carry out his call? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So the first key in carrying out the call is your obedience. My nephew, when he was about 2 years old, he was living in New Zealand at the time, and he had this phrase. He said, "Obey your mother and father." He had like a little accent, you know, a New Zealand kind of British accent type thing. And it was really key. He said, "Obey your mother and father." All right? And obedience is so simple, but yet so difficult because it doesn't always get carried out, right? So you got to work out your own salvation with respect to God. Verse 13, "For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So here's how God, you know, God calls you. He says, "Okay, I've got something great for you. I want you to come into this greatness." And you say, "Okay." So when you accept the call, it is him that is actually working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he's encouraging you. He's strengthening you. He's actually fine-tuning you so that you can obey. He's actually making everything possible for us to obey. Matter of fact, he set you up so well that there are no excuses. Verse 14, how do you carry out the call? Without murmurings and disputings. I don't know why Pastor asked me to do this. I don't know. You can't carry out the call when you have an attitude like that. Part of you carrying out the call is without murmurings and complainings. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless or innocent. You know, the Bible says to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. What's the wisdom of the serpent? Timing. Okay? That you may be blameless and harmless. So, in order for you to avoid blame, don't complain. Those who don't complain don't get blamed. Right? That you might be the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life. You're not going to be able to carry out this call without the word. And you got to hold on to it. Holding, that means not letting go. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ. What's going to happen when you've kept a good attitude, when you've done what you're supposed to do, and he comes back? What's going to happen? He's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into joy today." Behind door number one, we have joy for you today. But that's to only the good and faithful servant. The one who had the talent but did nothing with it. He didn't obey. He didn't appreciate what he had. He complained about maybe because he said, "Oh, the Lord is a terrible master. He reaps where he doesn't sow," which is not true, because God's word is a seed, and everywhere the seed goes, you can't have a harvest without a seed. So, and you know, Paul was willing to be offered as a sacrifice. He was willing. Did you realize the disciples rejoiced when they went to prison? Yeah. They went to prison. They came back. They said, "You couldn't believe, man. They beat us. We counted it a privilege to be beaten for Christ." Wow. So if you want to carry out the call, you're going to have to have a good attitude. You're going to have to be blameless. That means, you know, they could not pin any blame on Joseph. His brothers sold him into slavery. You talk about a bad day. He shows up on the field and his brothers, his own brothers, come against him. They were going to kill him, but thanks to Reuben, they didn't. So he's shipped to a foreign country. He's sold as a piece of property. And we think we have it bad. But what? The Bible does not record his attitude. But we know that God was with him, and God's not going to be with someone that has a bad attitude. Because he resisted the Israelites that had a bad attitude in the wilderness. So if God was with Joseph, he must have had a good attitude. Otherwise, God wouldn't have been with him. So he's sold into slavery, but he doesn't think of himself as a slave. What does he do? He understands his high calling, his holy calling, and his heavenly calling. What does he do? He does the very best that he can do as a slave. And as a slave, he gets promoted. And while he's promoted, you know, he's also tempted. Potiphar's wife tempts him. He says, how can I commit this sin against God? He understood the holiness of his call. He understood that sin, if he was to indulge in the flesh, it would destroy his relationship with God, right? So he flees, but in fleeing, he left evidence, okay? That evidence was used against him, right? So he's put in prison. Could have had a bad attitude there, but what happened? He's serving in the prison. He just says, God, whatever you want, wherever place you want me, I'm going to serve you. He didn't let the place where he was dictated how his attitude was or how he served God. Too many of us, we magnify the hardness of a place, but we forget that God gives us strength, and where we lack strength, that's where his strength is made perfect. So stop complaining about how hard the place is and just do what you got to do. With a smile, with a good attitude, right? And what happened? We know the story. Joseph was promoted to the highest place. He oversaw all the finances of a nation. Think about that. You don't think his attitude had anything to do with that? Huh? You know, Joseph could have really said, you know, I work for a slave master. My boss is a slave master. He could have actually said that my boss is a slave master or a slave driver. Because he was. But you know what? That didn't stop Joseph from doing the best that he could. Because his slave driver boss saw how good his work was. He said, "Ooh, that boy does some good work. I'm putting him over my house." So if you want to carry out your call, you're going to have a good attitude, no matter what situation you find yourself in. Oh, Pastor, it's so hard. Suck it up. Listen, you think the cross was easy? Huh? How'd you like to get nailed to a cross? Hung naked in front of everybody. Let people mock you. Huh? We do not have any grounds, none whatsoever, for complaining. And, you know, Hebrews 13:20 says God will equip you with everything you need. He says he'll equip you with every good thing for doing his will. Hebrews 13:21. Listen, you got everything you need to succeed. All right? You can only receive what you've been given from him. God will never ask you for anything you don't have, and he'll never ask you to do anything that he hasn't given you whatever you need to do it. Amen? So let's answer God's call to Christ, to holiness. Remember, this is a high calling, a holy calling, and a heavenly calling. So let's come up higher. Let's believe God for bigger things. Amen? Let's reach out to people in greater ways. All right? Let's come out of our little comfort zones, and let's let the fire of God get shut up in our bones for a little bit. Amen? Listen, sometimes we just need some fire in our bones. When you got fire in your bones, I'll tell you what, you'll be the loudest cheerer, you'll be the hardest worker, because you got fire in your bones. That fire is holy fire. All right? It can do awesome things. Let's take the power of God and let's use it for what it was meant to be used for. All right? Let's be witnesses in how we live, what we do. Amen? I'm ready to answer God's call to even higher level. I want to be a better leader. I want to be able to influence more people. Amen? But in order to do that, I've got to do some extra things. Let's just put aside this, you know, let's take advantage of the power of God that He's given us, His Holy Spirit, His Word. Let's let the power of God just work through us and say, Lord, just make me an outlet for Your power. And let's come up higher. Let's do greater things together. You know, let's take all the tools that God's given us and let's build His kingdom together. All right? Just do what you're supposed to do where you are. The situation will not change until you start doing what you have to do where you are. If you're not doing it where you are, you're not going to do it anywhere. So you're in the right place. You just got to do what you got to do where you are. And when you start doing what you're doing, that's when God will open the door to the next level. And if you've got an attitude or something in you that's not pleasing to God, let's deal with it now because He can't promote you with it. I know. I failed the test 3 times before I passed. Oh, yeah. I went from Illinois to Tennessee to Pennsylvania, and in all places, I got the same test until I passed it. And God is saying, Doug, when are you going to pass this test? I've given you the answers. It's an open book test. I said, I know, I'm sorry. But finally, thank God I passed that test. Thank God that He kept giving me that test, giving me another opportunity. I know. If I would have changed my attitude there, He could have promoted me a lot sooner. But the problem was me, not Him. Not His call, not His tools. The problem was me. I was misusing the tools because I was complaining and murmuring and grumbling. And after a few times, you learn, hey, this doesn't work. I might as well just rejoice. So that's what I did. When the same opportunity came, I said, praise the Lord. Yes, Lord. And that's when God said, okay, you're ready for the next level. But it wasn't until then. So let's walk worthy of our calling. You're called to greatness. You're called to glory. You're called to do great things. But it starts right here, right where we are. This is our Jerusalem. Then Judea, then Samaria, then to the uttermost part of the earth. But if you're a mess in Jerusalem, He's not going to send you to the other parts of the earth. You got to, you know, let's get some things worked out here. Let's work out our own salvation with fear and trembling here so that we can move on to bigger and better things. Amen? All right, I'm done. Father, we just thank You, Lord, that You are changing us. You're working in us, Father. And we determine in our heart tonight that we're not going to let circumstances dictate to us how we should be or what we should do, Father. We're going to serve You. In our circumstances, good or bad, we're going to use Your tools, Your power, Your authority, Your word, Your spirit to overcome them, Father. And we just thank You, Lord, that we're going to do great things. And say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I will answer Your call because it's holy, it's a high call, it's a heavenly call. And tonight, I'm coming up higher. I'm going to do better. I'm going to do greater things, and people are going to see Christ in me. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.